Well, the title of our sermon this evening is The Lord Opens Hearts. It was my original intention to look at Lydia, the servant girl, and the Philippian jailer. Well, you know me, that's almost an impossible task for me. I only go as far as Lydia in the preparation, and we're going to be looking at Lydia this evening, and we'll come back to those other two people. But let me ask a question of us first of all. And the question is, are you converted? Are you converted? Well, if you are converted, then you have a story that you can tell others, can't you? How you were not a believer, but how God came into your life, God the Holy Spirit moved perhaps, and you saw the Lord Jesus, you believed upon him, and you became a Christian. And we can say this, that no two conversion stories are the same. They're always a different story. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got unique individual stories of how we come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And this is clear in this passage that we read from Acts 16 to verses 11 to 34, because you've got three different people coming to faith in Christ in three different ways. And so here in this section, we have three conversion stories, and we mentioned them. I said I'm only going to be looking at one this evening, but you've got Lydia, the slave girl, next, and then the Philippine jailer. All unique, all wonderfully converted by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's just remind ourselves how one comes to faith in Jesus. And Paul writes like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." By grace. It's God's grace. God doesn't have to save anyone. God didn't have to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on earth. But by his grace, he did. And it is through faith. What faith? Well, it's faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus being the sin bearer, Jesus paying the price, believing in faith that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And we're told by Paul that it's not of ourselves. We didn't work it up. We didn't wake up one morning and discover, oh, I know the secret to salvation. It was God the Holy Spirit, that opened our minds to this. And that are not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, having laid down that kind of foundation, let's go to think about Lydia and the conversion of Lydia. And we've got quite a bit of material here concerning Lydia. We find it in Acts chapter 16. And those verses, we'll look at those verses first, verses 12 to 14. Let me just read those verses to you one more time. And from there, that's the Paul and his companions, from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city, the number one city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Well, there are some things we need to note about this conversion story of Lydia. First of all, Paul and his companions are at Philippi. Now, Philippi would be a difficult place to bring the gospel. Not an impossible place, but a difficult place. If you were Paul and you were coming into a region, you would have said, well, let's go where there's at least a Jewish synagogue and at least some Jews so we can preach the gospel. We can start off with the Old Testament. We can start preaching about the fact that the coming Messiah of the Jews has come and his name is Jesus. That would be Paul's normal starting point. But, of course, he's had a vision, hasn't he? And the vision that's given is to go to Macedonia. And Paul's strategy often was to go to the most important place in the region where he was going to minister and preach the gospel. And the most important place, the foremost place, as the scriptures refer to it, is Philippi. And we see that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. Now, there's an important two words next, which says a colony. Now, what does that mean? Well, what Philippi was basically a little Rome, if I can think of it like that. If you were a Roman soldier and you had retired from service from the Roman militia, you probably would like to live in Rome, but if you can't live in Rome, then a second best alternative would be to go to some place like Philippi. And Philippi had become a little Rome. The Romans established the city. The Romans had their Roman laws. They spoke Latin as the more usual language than Greek in Philippi. They had all the Roman gods and all the Roman gods' temples in Philippi. And the majority of the people were not Greeks. They were Roman. Or at least they were Roman citizens or connected with Rome, Roman soldiers, retired Roman soldiers, and so on. So this was like, for Paul, this is the most, probably we might say, the most alien place he could go to, where the culture would be completely different. Now, he was originally called Saul of Tarsus, wasn't he? But he knew something about the Gentile world in Tarsus, but this Gentile world in Tarsus was nothing like the world of Philippi, which was so Roman. Well, Paul, of course, as we said, has a kind of missionary strategy in mind. And it was to go to the most important city, most important town in the region. That was Philippi. But there is a big problem for Paul, because Paul's normal missionary strategy is to go to the synagogue. But there is no synagogue in Philippi. We read that in verse 13, that instead of going to a synagogue, we read, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, why was there no synagogue? It's difficult to speculate, but certainly one reason might be that in order to be a permanent resident in Philippi, you had to be a Roman, or at least a retired Roman soldier or something like that. But also, there was a kind of rule in the time of the Lord Jesus and the time of Paul, and I think it does actually still exist today, that if you want to form a synagogue, you've got to have 10 men. So what we're being told here, there was no synagogue. Maybe it was not permitted because this was Philippi and it was under Roman rule and Roman law. Or also more possibly, there were not 10 Jewish people there. So they couldn't form a synagogue. I remember many years ago preaching in a church in Clonesley. It had been a former synagogue and it closed down simply because they couldn't find 10 men to run the synagogue. So when I preached there, I remember seeing all the Hebrew script all over the walls, you know, not graffiti, that was actually carved in with bits of the Old Testament. And they had to sell their building because they couldn't be a synagogue. And they sold it to the to an evangelical church there in Clonesley, which is quite an experience to be there. But anyway, and so they go to where they know, or they've been told, that there are people who gather for prayer, and it's at Riverside. And we can, I think, assume that what they were being told, that these people who were gathering for prayer were probably praying to the God of Israel, to a place where they could sit down, and just as if they were in the synagogue, they could speak and they could preach the gospel. They could talk about Jesus. And then in verse 14, we are introduced to our lady Lydia. And there we read of her that now a certain woman, a woman named Lydia, heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So what do we know about Lydia? Well, Lydia comes from Thyatira. Where's Thyatira? Well, it is northwest Turkey. So she's not a Macedonian. She didn't come from that part of the of northern Greece. She comes from northwest Turkey. I suppose we could say, geographically now, it's not very far from each other. Thyatira, we're told, was an important stopping point on the route between east and west, between Rome and the east. And it was a merchant road, and a town was set up there as a merchant place. She's a seller of purple. Purple is a luxury item. You know, emperors and very important people would wear purple. It was very expensive. The implication is that she is probably rich, and that she's in some way is a merchant. She's selling the purple. Some commentators speculate whether it was a kind of family business, that in Thyatira they were making the purple cloth and then sending it down to Philippi to perhaps their daughter, Lydia. It's all speculation, and she would sell it then to the people of Philippi. These rich Romans who were living in the colony there, these retired Roman soldiers. But what we do know is that she is an independent woman, and she has a household. What that means, we're not sure. It could mean that she's got a family. It could mean that she's got servants, which would possibly agree with the idea that she was rich. But whatever she had, we know that she had a big house, and we'll mention that in a moment. Big houses are important. Another interesting, this is a connection here with Thyatira and Lydia, is this. If you go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, you read that Thyatira is one of the seven churches that the Lord writes in Revelation. Revelation 2 verse 18, the letter is written to Thyatira. This is just speculation, but you do wonder whether Lydia went back to Thyatira and started witnessing and telling people about the Lord Jesus, and the church was formed there. Well, it's not beyond the possibility that happened. So there's Lydia. But what happens? Well, that's our second point, that the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart to receive the gospel, to understand and to believe. But let's read Acts 16 and verses 14 to 15 to see how it develops. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Well, there's a hint there, I think, that she's got a big house, I think. I think there's a bigger hint coming up soon. Well, what can we say about this woman, Lydia? Well, what we're told is that she worshipped God, didn't she? And when she and her household, The Lord opened her heart, this is verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by God. But before that, we are told that she worshipped God. What we need to realize is this. She isn't, I'm going to put it like this, a complete atheist. There was a background to her. That's what's important. There was something that she already had, something that she already knew, something that she already kind of believed, and that is there was one God. Now, that's important because she's in Philippi, and Philippi is this Roman colony, and so she's surrounded by these temples of all the Roman gods, and she's sticking out as somebody who worships one God. One of the interesting things about the Romans is that they coined the phrase that we sometimes use, don't we, about being pagans. Well, a pagan in the Roman times was somebody who didn't worship the Roman gods. So the Christians were pagans, and Lydia, who worshipped God, was a pagan. So we'd all be pagans as far as the Romans were concerned. But she was not a pagan. She worshipped God. She had a trust, a belief in God. She had a background. Was she Jewish? Well, we're not told that, and I think if she was Jewish, we would have been told that she was Jewish. But I think she's one of those categories that you read in the Acts of the Apostles of being what is often described as a God-fearing Gentile. Perhaps she'd seen all the religious practices of the Romans and of the Greeks and all their many gods, but somewhere along the line, she heard about Jehovah, the God of Israel, and in her mind, she settled on the idea that this must be the true God. There's only one God, and she was worshiping this God, and she went down to that riverside to be involved in a prayer meeting, to praying to this one God. She may have known a little about the God of Israel. And so when Paul is speaking to her, talking about the Messiah who has come, and his name is Jesus, these are links in her understanding and her knowledge that she will be able to connect with the gospel that Paul is preaching. See, when people come to faith in Jesus, it is not usual that they suddenly believe out of the blue. Sometimes you hear these testimonies, don't you, where somebody said, well, it was raining, and I heard people singing in the church, and I thought, I want to get out of the rain. I just came in for the front door, and the preacher was preaching John 3:16, and I came to faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, I've heard a few testimonies like that, and I'm sure it does happen, but that is not normal. That is not the usual. Usually there are steps. They can be very small steps. They can be huge steps. But there are steps to that point when the person has reached an understanding, the Holy Spirit has opened their mind and their heart to believe what they're hearing, to believe and to understand what has happened. And Lydia had already, I think we can say this, Lydia had already gone on a spiritual journey. There were already steps of that journey to faith with Lydia. She had a background. And when, as Paul preached, it was a way which God, the Holy Spirit, used the preaching of Paul to reach into the soul of Lydia. God, the Holy Spirit, opened her understanding, opened her heart, and she believed. I think when we talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, we should always perhaps be looking for connections. See if we can speak to them about something that they, in a sense, already know. Perhaps it might be a case of meeting somebody and they said, oh, I used to go to church, I used to go to Sunday school. And maybe that's a way in to bring the gospel. What did you learn in Sunday school? And quite often people are quite happy to talk about what they did as a youngster, and you can talk about, well, that's the Jesus I have in my heart. That's the Jesus I want to tell you about. And God as we read there, opened her heart. The Lord, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. See, no matter how much she knew about God in her mind, in her intellect, no matter how wonderfully, eloquently Paul preached, none of that would bring salvation to Lydia. It needed God's touch, didn't it? It needed God, the Holy Spirit, to open her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Many years ago, before I went off to Bible college to train as a minister, I had lots of speculation. No, that's the wrong word. Lots of probing to find out which was the best Bible college. And one of the suggestions to me at that time was to go to Manchester University. And why go to Manchester University? Well, at the time, F.F. Bruce had just retired. That was one good reason for not to go, but F.F. Bruce was a great Bible scholar, and it was suggested if you really wanted to get a real deep evangelical education, then perhaps go to Manchester University. It had a reputation, the theological department had a reputation of being an evangelical department. Well, I can remember listening to this man. He took over from F.F. Bruce, and I was so disappointed. Because this man, he had undoubtedly the academic qualifications. We could say he knew his Bible, and he knew the background of the Bible. But after listening to him for something like 30 minutes, there was a strong impression in my heart that the Lord he knew so much, he didn't know Jesus. And that was a great disappointment, and one reason why I decided Manchester University Theological Department was not the place I wanted to go. And people can be like that, can't they? They can have a great knowledge. But it's not knowledge that's going to save you. It's that knowing Jesus that saves. It's that heart knowledge that saves. And Lydia's heart needed to be open for her to receive and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we pray for people, when we think about people that we can witness to, or we've witnessed to people in the past or family members, pray for the open heart. Pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to do a work in their heart. Yes, pray that they may understand the gospel, but pray that they may know that moving of God, the Holy Spirit, in the heart to receive the gospel. And that work, we need to remind ourselves, is God's work. Well, we move on. Let's move on to the fact that she was baptized. And we read that in Acts chapter 15, verse 15. Sorry, I got the wrong text there. It's all my. I'm sorry about that. It should be 16, of course, because we're still in 16, aren't we? So it's 16, verse 15. Apologies. Message to self. Right. And when she and her household were baptized, we read in Acts 16, verse 15, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she was persuaded. Perhaps if I just take that annoying text out of the way and just leave it as she was baptized, that might be better. There are two things here in verse 15 that tell us the genuineness of Lydia's faith, genuineness of her conversion experience, that she was a true believer. And she had taken the Lord Jesus Christ to be her Savior and her Lord. So she was baptized. That was in fulfillment to what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to do, wasn't it? To go out into all the world and to baptize believers when they've been preaching the gospel, when they come to faith. So I can skip that and go to Matthew 28 in great relief and read this. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's the Lord's words to his disciples, the risen Savior speaking to his disciples before his ascension into heaven. Go and make disciples of all nations, all people groups. That's what Paul's doing, isn't it? He's going into the Gentile world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Lydia was following that, wasn't she? She was baptized. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should be baptized. Well, I'm going to do a little aside here, and this is a slightly sort of Baptist approach to this. To my mind, Lydia being baptized, I don't think she was sprinkled, because they were by the riverside. And I guess she would have gone into the river and she would have been baptized by full immersion. I hope some of my Presbyterian friends won't kill me the next time I go to a conference, but I think that's how Lydia was converted. Why? There's water there. Why not be baptized? But then, as a second proof of the genuineness of her faith in the Lord Jesus, is the works that she does as a believer. The works don't save her. That's the point we're going to make here now. The works that she does isn't saving her. The works, being baptized and the works, the good works that she does, is the outworking of her faith that she has already. So let's see if we got the right text this time. So she opens her home to Paul and his companions, Acts 16, verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. That's a great sign, isn't it? She's a believer. She loves brothers and sisters in Christ. She wants to be part of that company of God's people. And she opens her home. And perhaps because of the fact that she's a rich merchant selling purple, she's able to do that. And then I think we get the hint in verse 40. We'll have to wait for a few Sundays to get to it. But in verse 40, we discover, I think, that her house, her home, has become the church. Paul and Silas have been in prison, but they get released. They get told to leave Philippi. And so in verse 40 we read, "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren," these are the members of the church, "they encouraged them and departed." The brethren, the church at Philippi, meeting, I'm suggesting, at Lydia's house. But let me just make this point as we come to a close, that being baptized, doing good works, do not save to eternal life. It is only by faith and faith in Jesus that saves. But being baptized and doing good works are the outworkings of faith and the outworkings of Lydia's faith in Jesus. Because baptism and doing good works do not add to her salvation at all. It doesn't add to eternal life. She is not more saved by being baptized and doing good works. She is saved to eternal life because of faith in Christ alone. And so we finish on where we started. And we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and this time we're going to add another verse to the one we started with, and that's verse 10. So we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The works are the works following our coming to faith, our believing in the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this conversion account of Lydia, the lady who believed in God but hadn't yet heard the gospel. And that wonderful day for her when she walked down to the riverside to join the other ladies in a time of prayer. And there were these strange men who were telling them about the Messiah, telling them about Jesus. And we praise you and thank you that for the account of how her heart was opened as she heard Paul preaching, Paul sharing the gospel. Praise you and thank you that that is a testimony that those who love the Lord Jesus Christ can say too, that there was a time when our hearts were opened, our minds were made clear when we saw Jesus and realized that it was Jesus and Jesus only was the means of our salvation, the way to eternal life, that Jesus was the very Son of God and that Jesus died on that cross as the sin bearer for our sins. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that as we've looked at the conversion of this lady Lydia, we thank you that we know many hundreds of years later that around the world, as the gospel is being preached in different countries amongst different people groups, that you are calling these people to yourself. You are bringing them into the kingdom. And we praise you and thank you that you are indeed building your church. And there will be a time coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and gather his people to be with himself, as he promised, and to take them into heaven. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.